It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
How much do we become like the world to win the world? How much do we take on the practices of the world to be culturally sensitive, to bridge gaps that stand between believers in the world? How much do we mingle with the world, be a part of the world, become like the world in order to win the world? Are there biblical principles? Where are there dangerous lines that we cross? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me directly at Dr. Brown. It's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. How much do we become like the world in order to win the world? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, talking about his missionary mentality, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became not like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. What was Paul saying there? How does that line up with Jesus saying in John 15, of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. We know again that he says in John 17, as he prays for his disciples, that we are in the world, but not of it. We know 1 John 2 urges us not to love the world, neither the things in the world, meaning the worldly things, the carnal things, the things of the world. Where do we draw the line? What is appropriate? What is inappropriate? Now, I've had this subject on my heart for some time just because of the issue of worldliness among God's people. We talked yesterday about forms of entertainment that are appropriate or inappropriate for believers, looking at scriptural guidelines, but again, making it clear I'm not your personal judge and jury. And on our Facebook page, we've had a lengthy discussion continuing through the night and into the morning, which I think is very healthy and important discussion. People have begun to weigh in on the Line of Fire website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to get into that discussion. But a young colleague sent me an email and basically said he was at a conference and heard a pastor, highly respected pastor with a church of multiplied thousands. And this pastor's wife released a video, a music video in 2007, that became a big hit, got over 2 million hits on YouTube. This was as of 2009, over 24 fan sites, received rave reviews for industry insiders, as well as youths who love dance, pop the world over. Not surprisingly, this pastor writes, the video also raised quite a few eyebrows within the religious fraternity who felt it was inappropriate for a Christian to be featured in a dance video. Now, I'm not putting up a link to the video because I don't think it's appropriate for believers to view, especially men. I showed the beginning of it to some brothers in my office a moment ago, and almost instantly they just wanted me to shut it off because of unclean images. I didn't get far watching it either because of those very images. And I have not sought to interact with this pastor directly, therefore I'm telling you the story without giving you all the names and details. But here's the rationale. This pastor said the turn of the millennium, he began formulating a doctrine on cultural mandate, challenging his generation to come out of isolation and engage the marketplace, and he urged his wife to help him embody that message. So in 2002, she launched her career in Asia as a pop singer. Since then, she's done very well with more than 4 million units sold, 5 multi-platinum records, over 30 number one songs, 5 different countries. She's under the Far East as a bona fide singer, entertainer, and humanitarian. She may be all of those things. From her royalties, she's built 8 schools, 2 orphanages, 2 medical centers, 1 rehabilitation clinic, 2 housing projects, and on, done a lot of extraordinary things. She sang the 2008 Olympic anthem during the pregame launch at Beijing. Now, He says this: as a professional artist, she has to take on many dramatic stage personas. This is what entertainers do. Okay, now I want to point some things out right up front. Everybody agrees, I think, that there are certain things that believers should not do, that there are certain lines that they don't cross. For example, if she was given an incredible contract to star in something and she had to strip naked or be involved in some sex scenes, she would probably say, no, I can't do that. Everybody draws a line somewhere. But why is it that when I find scripturally that someone has crossed a line and I raise an issue with it, that I am part of the religious fraternity or some nasty conservative or the like, whereas when other people draw the line further down, they're fine? If you have to draw a line, once we agree a line has to be drawn, then we have to look at the word as best as possible to determine where lines are drawn. Does that make sense? So it reminds me of that ridiculous line from Carrie Prejean, and I hope she's pursuing the Lord and doing well. But when she made the statement, the former Miss California, when she made the statement that, and I'm a Christian and a model, and models sometimes pose in lingerie and bikinis. Well, I'm a Christian and a porno actress, or I'm a Christian and a thief, or I'm a Christian and a blackmailer, or I'm a Christian and a liar, or I'm a Christian. You get the point. So here's what he says about this video. This is what the pastor says about his wife. In this video, she happens to be acting in one such role. Fiction must be separated from fact. I think the struggle many pastors have is the difficulty to separate her association with me as a pastor's wife and her career as a singer. I agree that if she is a pastor or preacher, perhaps the video would have been inappropriate. She's the wife of a leading pastor. And how about a woman of God? How about that? How about, is it appropriate for any woman of God? I'll take any woman I know in our congregation, take, you know, our daughters, you know, take our grandkids as they're growing up. If men and women of God, should they be involved in a video where you have scantily clad people dancing in very sensual, vulgar ways? Even if the person's own dancing is not as bad, I didn't watch long enough to see that, but there are enough images that came off that said, I can't watch this. This is inappropriate. This is defiling. This is polluting. This is sinful. This is unclean. This is not something that a child of God should do. It's darkness and is defiling, and it is immoral, and it is suggestive. His justification: well, if she was a pastor or preacher, perhaps the video would have been appropriate, but she's not a pastor. She's an entertainer. All her music videos were not produced by the church, but by her secular music label, the company that she's working for. He says some pastors immediately took offense at the club scene and sexy dances around it. Well, with good reason. She's an example. Sir, you're the pastor of a church of, what, several tens of thousands? You and your wife are both examples. The word is explicitly clear on that. Your family becomes an example, or at the least how you deal with your family. If your kids are going through a difficult time or rebellious time, how do you deal with that? People watch that, kids watch that, and they want to be like it. They want to be like her. They want to dance like her. They want to be in those scenes. I can almost guarantee you that Christian kids were watching those things and as justification for wearing those kind of outfits and dancing those kind of ways. Look, I went out to grab lunch today, and some girl comes walking, I guess, with her mother in absolute scanty outfit. And I just, you know, had to avert my eyes. There's no way to look at this girl without seeing stuff you shouldn't see. So immediately just averted my eyes, and then they come and sit right to the right of me. So just, you know, avert my eyes the rest of the time and concentrate on godly things. What's the point? Well, the people in the video were dressed worse than that. We're dancing in sensual ways. We as God's people are supposed to flee from that stuff. We as God's people are not supposed to touch that stuff. Oh, we go to reach people like that. We do our best to get involved with the lives of sinful people. Jesus hung out with tax collectors, which were the arch sinners of the day. The prostitutes came and listened to him. But he did not enhance their prostitution ring or enhance the extortion from the tax collectors. These people were transformed, and they repented as a result of it. This is just more hogwash, nonsense, compromise. And if we become like the world to win the world, if we become like the world in terms of the sin of the world and the sensuality and the compromise of the world to win the world, we have nothing to win them to, and we have lost our power. Do we go into the world in the midst of all kinds of sinful situations with sensitivity? Absolutely. Do we become like the world in terms of the sin of the world? Absolutely not. We'll take this up, take your calls, get your comments, and find out what we are supposed to do and how much should Christians be involved in the general world of entertainment for outreach. We'll talk about it. Right, so here's our question. How much do we become like the world in order to win the world? Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As I said at the outset of the broadcast, this is a topic that's been on my mind. I've been meditating on this, asking this question for my own congregation, Fire. Jesus said that you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. In what way have we been chosen out of the world? In what way do we go into the world to be among sinful, lost people and to reach out with them with the compassion and mercy and goodness of God? I've heard people say, well, you know, you got to bridge certain cultural gaps and you got to be with people and hang out. Okay, so do I go into a bar and get drunk to identify with alcoholics? Do I hang out at the crack house and shoot crack in order to identify with the crack addicts? Do I go into a strip club to hang out with the guys that are lusting after the ladies there? Is that what it means? I hope you're all saying, God forbid. Obviously, we reach out to people with compassion, with sensitivity, do our best to bridge cultural gaps, but we don't become like the world to win the world. Otherwise, we have nothing to win them to. Man, I could see you're not religious at all. You're not one of those religious stuffy hypocrites. You know, we get drunk together. We go and watch those gross movies together. Okay, so wonderful. You bridge the gap by going into the ditch with the person, and you've taken the ladder with you. There's no way out. What you do is you get your hands grimy and slimy and dirty, reaching out to the person to help them. In terms of, you get dirty trying to help lost people. You may not be able to wear your church clothes, so to say. I'm not talking about moral standards. I'm using a figure of speech here. And you reach into the pit, but you yourself do not go into the pollution. Okay, before I continue on this and read some more scripture, Pat Mahoney is a dear friend, Christian leader, activist that was with us recently. For his daughter's graduation from our school. We had a moment to catch up. There's an important event he will be part of and just got arrested for righteousness last month. I want you to listen to this brief interview Pat and I did, and then we'll get back on with our subject. Go ahead, Joey. My dear friend Pat Mahoney, Reverend Pat Mahoney, director of the Christian Defense Coalition, was in town for the graduation of his daughter Dylan from Fire School of Ministry this weekend. So Pat and I grabbed a couple minutes to sit down. He has been involved in a lot of important stands for righteousness. But, Pat, this most recent one, you've just done something. You've been arrested for it. There's something major coming up. This seems to be one of the most critically important things you've done yet. Tell our listeners about it.
Well, Mike, for the first time in the history of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., I know this may sound hard to believe, so I'll tell the listeners to go to atimetostand.org. They can see the video. For the first time in history, Washington, D.C. has banned and prohibited prayer and the First Amendment on a public sidewalk in favor of protecting abortion. And on June 8th, after filling out a permit, I went, knelt down on a public sidewalk.
This is on the video.
This is
everyone
on the video,
can see that.
Right in front of Planned Parenthood. Don't be fooled that there's a fence around. Jay Sekulow, the American Center for Law and Justice, who has won 13 Supreme Court cases, have researched it out. The city of D.C. confirmed it was a public sidewalk. I knelt to pray.
Did you have a crowd of people that was doing this?
No, it was just me.
And I'm asking the question. I watched the video, Pat, and I've told you we've been involved in many things together, but this one struck me as especially poignant. The way it happened, the drama of it, the nature of it, the lamb-like nature of it.
Sure.
So it was just you. So you weren't obstructing things. This wasn't a crowd protest.
Not at all. And we had applied for a permit. And what had happened, people had been allowed for years to be on that sidewalk, to sidewalk council, to pray. This has not been a site where there's been a lot of drama and shouting. The people have been very wonderful, very gracious in offering help to women. Suddenly, the city of Washington, D.C. banned all prayer, all First Amendment activity there. Mike, here's our concern. If our nation's capital can ban prayer on a public sidewalk today, what will happen in your community, in your church, in your home tomorrow? And if the Church of Jesus Christ will not stand when prayer is banned on a public sidewalk in order to protect abortion and Planned Parenthood, then I would respectfully ask, what will the church stand for?
All right. There was a fence they put up, though.
They got the fence actually works in our favor. We have every record. That fence, they had to go to the Department of Public Works because it was public property. So they put up a fence, and in D.C. they do this all the time. They put up decorative fences. They put up statues.
But that doesn't make it now private property just because you put a fence up.
Absolutely. In fact, part of their permit, they had to keep the sidewalk open. That was part of the permit. We have the permit in hand. So they put the signs up, and they said it was private property. And for some unknown reason, Dr. Brown, we're trying to figure this out, why the city of D.C. is threatening with arrest. But on August 13th and 14th, we're inviting people of goodwill, people of faith, to come stand with us. There's three things people can do. One, we're setting up a house of prayer for 30 hours to pray nonstop for God to move in that area. Two, people can come join us on that Friday and Saturday, August 13th and 14th, to pray on the outer sidewalk. And then, if the Holy Spirit moves you, you can do what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, or what Daniel did, or the Hebrew children did in the book of Daniel. You can come join us and peacefully and prayerfully and humbly kneel on that sidewalk. And if we face arrest, then so be it. We will not surrender our rights.
All right, we got 30 seconds. Tell me three times that you find in the Word it's legitimate to go against the civil authorities.
Three examples. One, when civil authority commands you to do evil, Daniel chapter 3. When civil authority forbids you to do good, Acts chapter 5. And in order to save a life, Exodus 1 and 2, you can challenge civil authority.
And probably all three of these come into play. Yeah. All right, August 13th and 14th, go to atimetostand.org. Watch the video. Get involved. All right, that was catching up with my friend Pat Mahoney. We have a link also on the Line of Fire website, where you can watch the video. I encourage you to do it. It's very poignant, very moving. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Friends, this is the way we are to live. In terms of the sin and the pollution of the world, the uncleanness and the defilement of the world, we are to come out and touch no unclean thing and be pure in heart and pure in mind and pure in conduct and pure in action. And if we are around things that are sinful and defiling because we work with ungodly people with ungodly mouths or there are other things in our environment that are unclean, we do our best simply to keep ourselves pure in the midst of it. We do not make choices to become like the world and say, hey, if we can just get one of our young ladies who's really attractive to strip down in some sensual way and learn how to move her body in some seductive way and she can become famous, then she can testify for Jesus. That, friends, is an abomination. Back with more. I'm going to share some fascinating comments coming from our listeners online. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Appreciate your prayers after the show today, they'll be traveling to Florida and scheduled to debate a conservative rabbi tomorrow night on the subject of Jesus, Messiah, or not. So, God willing, I'll be coming your way live from Fort Lauderdale, Florida area tomorrow. And maybe you're listening to me in Jacksonville. It's a few-hour drive to come down, but hey, maybe you want to do it. There's info on the debate on my website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. You can find the itinerary. And then, God willing, Thursday, be back here in the studio in our hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Not totally hidden like it used to be in a basement in a former bomb shelter, which is true, but somewhat hidden. And give you an update on the debate at that time. Okay, what got me on this subject today about how much do we come like the world to win the world? It's on my mind a lot. The question of how much have we been chosen out of the world and how much are we just like the world is something that concerns me. It has for many years, because it seems to me that we just don't do things as badly as we used to. But many times our mentality is the same. You know what I'm saying? Maybe we used to be addicted to sports and gambling, so now we got rid of the gambling, but we're still addicted to sports. Or we used to see all kinds of horrifically unclean movies that I think everyone would agree with unclean. Now they're just not as unclean. Or we're still seduced and entertained by the stars of the world, and they influence us more than the word and that kind of thing. On the other hand, do I think that we're supposed to live as the Amish do, that God's model is that we just separate ourselves from culture and that we go live off by ourselves, and that's how we keep ourselves undefiled from the world, unspotted from the world? Oh, no, I certainly don't think that. And certainly, we have to become culturally sensitive. In other words, when I go to India, I have to remember certain Indian customs when I minister there, and remember when I'm eating a meal what's appropriate, when I'm talking to people or sitting on a platform what's appropriate. For example, if I'm sitting next to a pastor on the platform and I, you know, sitting there just cross my legs and the sole of my shoe is kind of facing him, that's offensive to many. I have to remind myself, don't do that. Hudson Taylor realized going to China, okay, I've got to dress like the Chinese. But if the Chinese were all naked, he wouldn't have become naked. Got that? As long as you don't have to sin to be culturally sensitive, then by all means do it. Where you have to sin to be culturally sensitive or actively partake in sin to be culturally sensitive, that's where you don't do it. So someone sent me a note about a leading Asian pastor. I'm not mentioning names just because I haven't had the opportunity to dialogue with this gentleman. I don't know him personally. And I'm not throwing out all credibility because of this one thing. I'm simply taking issue with something that he's gone public with, that he encouraged his wife, who was a gifted singer, dancer, to get back involved in worldly things or to pursue a worldly career. He said she's not ordained, she's not a minister, she's not a preacher. So she appears in a video that's been a big hit, and it got protests. Well, it should get protests because it's a sensual video. I guarantee you, you get people with any kind of decent moral standard, and you sit down and watch the thing together. It's sensual, and you're going to have to turn it off. Especially men wouldn't want to watch it. And I don't know a single godly man in the world who would want his daughter in a video dancing the way those dancers are dancing. The justification was, well, you know, look, she's not a preacher, she's not a minister, but look at what she's done. She's become well-known, and she gives a ton of money away. Maybe she's given more money away than I ever will. That's commendable. But it's compromise. And in order to, quote, be culturally relevant, what's happened is the gospel has been dragged down into irrelevance. Some very good comments that have come in on Facebook. If you'd like to get in on what's often a very active discussion, go to Ask Dr. Brown, join the fan page there on Facebook. James W. said, live a life in truth, baptized in Jesus, soaked in love without judgmentalism, willing to sit with anyone, anywhere, anytime or place, seeing yourself as a filthy rag except for Jesus, the difference maker, no better than your neighbor. As freely as you receive grace, offer it up, share it, express it, etc. I reached out to a gay editor here in North Carolina a number of years ago and said one of the talk, dialogue, he understood I was a committed Christian. And he was happy to interact with me. His thing is coexists. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in here. So I said, all right, great, let's get lunch together one day. And he said, there's a place I like to go. It's behind this little Greek restaurant. I thought, okay, they've got like a little courtyard where you sit, Anyway, we go, and he said, here, just grab the sandwiches and just follow me. So next thing, we drive into a cemetery. That's what he meant, behind the restaurant. It's kind of way back. We drive into the cemetery and then drive into, you know, a fairly desolate part of the cemetery. In other words, it was not a lot of roads or traffic over there. And there's just a little bench. And he said, I'd just like to get here, get quiet, reflect. So I sat down on the bench, and we're having lunch together, talking. And somehow at a certain point, I said, you know, if a man was interested in me, that would be very offensive. That would be repulsive to me. You know, if I knew a man was sexually attracted to me, that would be repulsive to me. And he said, look, he said, even though I'm gay, if a girl's attracted to me, I find that flattering. He said, well, that makes me a little uncomfortable. You know, that sounds homophobic. I said, listen, if I was a homophobe, I wouldn't be sitting with you in a bench in a cemetery talking to you. Okay. So I'm perfectly willing to sit and reach out and share the love of God in all kinds of settings, but I am not going to partake of the sin of the world to reach the world. And I'm not going to become like the world in terms of sin to reach the world, because then I've lost power and compromised the gospel. And there's no longer a gospel message. I'm telling people Jesus liberates from sin and saves from sin and transforms us, and we go from darkness to light, a new life in Jesus, and yet I'm living the old. Where's the message? James D., I believe God spoke this into my spirit a few months ago because of a situation concerning my family. We are to be a light to the world, not a mirror image of it with a Christian spin. Boy, I got a bunch of comments here I want to read in a minute, but first let me try to grab a call. Jacob in Dallas, thanks for calling today.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I've got a question for you. Something that's actually been weighing on my mind for a while is I've seen things come along, like different national banks and grocery store chains and things like that, that support liberal, you know, like sinful causes, really, that are destructive to you know, the kingdom of God. But I don't really have a choice but to sometimes spend money at these places. Like, I go to the grocery store and I buy food. I'm putting money in a grocery store's pocket who sells, you know, perverted magazines or something that are definitely ungodly. Or I bank at a bank where I find out it's supporting a, you know, homosexual cause or something, you know, something that's anti-religious. Is that blood going to be on our hands?
Okay. You know, yeah, Jacob, it's a great question. And if you keep listening on future broadcasts, it's something I bring up often because of the issue of should we boycott, when do we boycott, when do we not boycott. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 that if we just stopped associating with sinful people, we'd have to leave the world. But in our own midst, if people live a certain way, then we have to separate ourselves. Here's the way I've done it. I've made personal choices, Jacob, in terms of I won't do this or I won't do this because of where I know a company stands. Or if I've addressed a company and asked them would they consider making a change and they won't, if I have a choice to go somewhere else, I do it. The problem is just about everything we do, even when we pay taxes to our government, it's going to things that we don't want. So it has to be a matter of personal conscience. If you knowingly support and underwrite something that's unclean, then there's blood on our hands. If we're just being a consumer in a society where most everything's tainted by the world, I think we just do our best to be witnesses and to not be polluted ourselves. And where it's appropriate to take a stand, we do it. But keep listening out on future shows. We'll take it up. Thank you, sir. All right, I'm going to keep talking about that when we come back. Thanks, folks, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, pleased to be with you, as always, 866-34-TRUTH. We've been talking about how much do we become like the world to win the world. Jacob from Dallas just had a great question. What about when we go into stores that sell perverted magazines or unclean magazines, things that certainly we would not read as believers? Are we supporting them when we do? You stop at a gas station to get gas. You go in there to pay or something, and you discover that they've got covered up porno magazines there. What do we do? Do we put the gas back? And again, my answer is that so much of what's in the world, I don't know where money goes from a local pizza place that I eat at. If I don't know where that money goes. I don't. When I pay my taxes, I'm sure the government's using money in certain ways that I differ with. So it's impossible in that sense to completely be separated from the sins of others in the world. But if I knowingly support and help something, or in my case, say with Starbucks, I'm not a coffee drinker anyway, but they have some desserts or other things or tea or water I could get in an airport, just as a matter of conscience, because they refuse to step back from supporting vulgar gay activism when I interacted with them, and we're quite strong in saying, no, we support this, but we won't support anything you're doing. Just that as a matter of conscience, I won't go there. Now, in Charlotte, because the Charlotte stores step back from some of their involvement, if a friend says, let's go sit down there, that's my one exception, but I still don't go there myself or pay money or anywhere else. I don't. That's just a personal matter of conscience, okay? And right now, we're dealing at early stages of dealing with Lowe's Food, grocery store in Greater North Carolina. I don't know where else they have stores. They had shown themselves to be very family-friendly. They had removed immediately Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition when it came out. Said, hey, if we get a complaint on a magazine, we pull it. They recently started selling Cosmopolitan. And once again, friends, if you live where there's a Lowe's Food, would you please take this little step of righteousness and go in and take a Cosmopolitan magazine? Men, if you can do it without having an issue with it, women in particular, it's great if you do it. Bring it to the manager politely and say, you know, hey, I'm shopping here with my family, with my kids. This is really inappropriate. Could you remove it from the checkout counter? If not, I'll gladly go to another store that will. Just be polite about it. Let them know. If they continue to refuse, we'll be in touch with corporate about this as well. That's our plan. And if they say, no, we're going to do this, well, now, just out of conscience, I would go somewhere else. But I don't know where that other company, if I go to Harris Teeter, another grocery store, where they do with all their corporate money. And I'm not looking to investigate every last thing, because this much I know, I wouldn't be able to eat, sleep, drink, do just about anything. Where staying at a hotel somewhere or eating in a restaurant somewhere or buying food. But it's where something is consciously known to me, I will draw that line. Let me read a few more comments. Nathan says, Dr. Brown, there's such a pull to be worldly that we're losing our bearings. You talked about this polarity to worldliness in Revolution, my book Revolution, about how where our unsaved grandparents drew the line seems outlandishly prudish to most saved Christians. Today, I think we've lost our bearings. Much of it has come disguised as evangelistic passion. Today, so many so-called Christian men drink beer, smoke cigars, watch R-rated movies, bloody UFC fights in the name of reaching the common man. The problem is, what are we reaching them with? What are we winning them to? At what point do we lose our status of being set apart? I think the becoming like the world to win the world argument is a slippery slope that leads us to looking more and more like the world than the world looking like us. Jeremiah says, I'm a youth pastor and all my kids are not Christians, and if I started to act like them, they'd see that there's no point in getting saved. If Christians act like the world, then what's the point in salvation? The point of God giving his only son for the world to be set free from itself to experience freedom in Jesus would be pointless. Leonard Ravenhill, quoted by Jacob, how is it that we get along with the world so well? Have we no righteousness that reflects on their corruption? You know, when we live right, we will be a rebuke to the world. We will be a rebuke to unrighteousness. We will be a rebuke to uncleanness. We will be a rebuke to impurity, not by haughtily saying, I'm better than you, I'm holier than you, but by the fact that our marriages are together, by the fact that our kids are respectful and godly, by the fact that we're not accumulating mountains of debt that's crushing us, by the fact that there's joy and peace in our lives, by the fact that we're not bound by the sins of the world. Listen, you want to know where the gospel's spreading most rapidly around the world? It's not spreading around the world where people are becoming like the world. Or you may get numbers of people coming, but you're not getting disciples. It's spreading where believers are persecuted and beaten down and thrown in prison and even killed. And what they have is a simple testimony about Jesus and the power of the Spirit working through them. That's where the gospel's growing leaps and bounds. But this cultural corruption in the name of the gospel is a terrible offense. Oh, I've got more to say. Stay with us. All right, I've got a little over 4 minutes left, Michael Brown, here. I want to make this count. Let me finish up my interaction with a blog from a leading Asian pastor who was defending his wife appearing in a music video which is filled with sensual dancing, scantily clad people. And he says what his wife is seeking to do is show us how to be a modern-day Daniel or Joseph to our contemporary Babylon and Egypt. You know how you do that? You're in the midst of the world, and you set a holy example. And when they tell you, do what we do, you say, kill us, but we're not going to do it. That's how you do it, okay? You refuse moral compromise. You don't compromise morally or put yourself in the midst of a morally compromised production so as to be a Daniel or a Joseph. What Bible are you reading, sir? Come on. Read Daniel 1. They wouldn't be defiled by the king's dainties. They were going to be different. Read Daniel 3. Daniel and his colleagues, three of them rather die than worship an idol. Daniel 6, he's thrown in the lion's den rather than compromise a conviction. Come on, Joseph stands up for purity and he goes to jail for it. The pastor says that this music video was never meant for a church event. Neither was it ever intended to be an evangelism tool or a gospel video. It's simply pop entertainment. Well, you don't participate in sinful, unclean entertainment so that now you'll have a voice to the world or raise funds to give to the poor. If you're unsaved and you do that, well, you don't know any better. But if you're a believer and you're supposed to be an example, a woman of God or a man of God or a leader, oh, boy, God help us. Let me just get to the end of this, okay? Because this is where I'm so terribly burdened. The beautiful truth is that God is not against pop culture, this pastor says. I'm not giving the name and details because I haven't reached out to him personally, and therefore I'm addressing things he said publicly, but I'm not giving details. And I don't know if any of you would know his name anyway because he's ministering in another part of the world. The beautiful truth, he says, is that God is not against pop culture. There's a section of the Old Testament known as the writings covering books like Psalms, Jobs, etc. Yeah, but there's no sin in the books, and they don't cultivate sin. He says that people watching the video and regarding it just as that pop entertainment will never get offended or stumbled, which explains the millions of hits and thousands of good reviews on YouTube. No, sir, to the contrary. To the contrary, it shows that the world loves its own. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. But you're not of the world. I've taken you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. If you're of the world would love you as its own. That's why it's got the millions of hits on YouTube and everybody praising it, because it's worldly, because it's carnal, because it's compromised, because it's unclean, because it's sensual. Because it's saying, hey, I'm a Christian leader or married to a Christian leader and a woman of God, and look at what I can do. And the world loves that. Of course we should be offended seeing it. I couldn't watch the thing more than a few seconds when some of these other dancers came out. I couldn't even describe on the radio what they were doing because it's too vulgar. So, he says, the religious and conservatives who have used nasty, derogatory, and expletive terms to describe my wife, my parting shots, are the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew 21:31. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. Okay, what's the context of that, Matthew 21:31? He's talking to the religious hypocrites who wouldn't repent when they heard John preach, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did repent. That's the thing. They repented. They turned from their sin. They said, we're not going to do what's wrong anymore. We're going to do what's right. And they got in ahead of the religious hypocrites. I despise religious hypocrisy. I despise our holier-than-thou pseudo-spirituality, but I love repentance. I love coming to God saying, God, I've sinned against you and offended you, and I turn from my sin. Have mercy on me. Wash me clean. Give me a new heart. Give me a new life that I can serve you the gospel of repentance and salvation to the world. I love that, and that's what we need to preach, friends, not some watered-down, compromised, non-gospel that takes on the pollution of the world so as to somehow win the world. We'll be back tomorrow. Come on.